We're in John chapter 3 for our study this morning. John chapter 3. We began a few weeks ago as at this nighttime appointment that Jesus had with this fellow named Nicodemus. An appointment at night with this fellow who's a Pharisee, the best of the best, a guy who follows the law of God, right crossing every T, dotting every I, and he was what you'd call a good guy. And yet, Jesus said to Nick, he said, "Hey, Nick, you need to be born again. You need a new start." We've talked about what it means to be born again, about this spiritual birth, a work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. I like that we were singing this morning, from the inside out, Lord, my heart cries out. That's what Jesus, that's where he wants to work, from the inside out. We saw that Jesus said that this was something that has to happen through faith, through simple trusting Him, counting on Him. Some people have, there are words in church that come loaded with a bunch of wrong ideas because we've built up these wrong ideas. Faith is one of those things that people get all goofy about. They think that, well, I have to have like 25 pounds of faith in my pocket for God to do something. And if I have like 25 pounds of faith, then I say, "Here, God, here you go," and that he has to do it. No. Faith is simply trusting him. It's counting on him. We've talked about this before. You have faith in that chair you're sitting in. Why? Because you're sitting in it. You're resting in it. That's what it is to have faith in him. You count on the fact that Jesus died for you. When you get to heaven and God says, "Why in the world should I let you in?" You say, well,
I was really counting on Jesus having paid for my sins. That's faith. It's simple. It's all it is. I count on him. I'm trusting him. Last week we spent the whole week on one verse because it's like the world's most famous verse, John 3:16. Let's read it together one more time since we did a bunch last week. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is what salvation is all about. God loved you so much. We need to respond and trust him. And God then responds and gives us salvation. Salvation because we've counted on him. We've trusted in what he's done. So, we're in chapter 3, John chapter 3. Follow in your Bibles. I'm not going to put all the verses up on the screen. So, open your Bibles. John chapter 3, we're picking up in verse 17. And we might call it this Nick at Night, but instead we're going to call it Nicodemus part 3, verse 17. Key verse, watch this, read this. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Huge verse. This answers the question, why did God give his Son? Why did Jesus come? Why? Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. The word condemn, it's an important word to get familiar with this word. The word in the original Greek is krino, and it means to separate, to put asunder, you know, to put all the good stuff on one side, all the bad stuff on another side, to separate things, you know, put all the blue M&Ms on one pile and all the red M&Ms, and you never do that? All the peanut M&Ms in what? Okay. This is what krino means. It means to approve, to judge. That's actually how it's normally translated. 9 out of 10 times is the word to judge, to pronounce an opinion about what's right and wrong. We get our word critic from this word, from krino. We get the word critic. It's a word that's used in the courtroom. And the idea is that of a judgment being handed down, all the evidence has been brought out, and then the judge makes the judgment and says guilty or not guilty or whatever. That's what this word is about. Krino, judgment, separating what's right from what's wrong. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The word for save, the Greek word is sozo, and it means to save, to rescue from danger or destruction. Sometimes it's actually translated to heal, because You get rescued from your disease. We think of it here in terms of the fact that we are rescued, we are saved from the consequence of our sin. That's what it means to be saved. It means I am not going to hell, which is the proper judgment for my sin. Some of us have a hard time with that because we think that's too rough of a judgment. I only broke an egg, you know, what's the problem? Why I go to hell for breaking an egg? No, my friend. You haven't learned what sin is all about. And you haven't learned the depth of the offense that all of our sin brings to God. And God doesn't want you going to hell. That's why He sent His Son to pay for you, to save you, to rescue you. Now, there's two lessons I want to kind of bring out of this verse before we move on. And the first thing I want to call... Oops, I'm sorry, I'm a click behind. The first lesson I want to talk about is judging correctly. See, you might look at this verse. It says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You might look at this, and if this was the only verse in the Bible, you might say, well, Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. So he didn't come to judge. And you might get the wrong impression of thinking that Jesus does not judge us. That's not true. In fact, further on in this very same book, John's going to record Jesus saying, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." One of Jesus' responsibility will be to one day judge this world. He will be the judge. But what this verse that we're looking at is about priorities. Jesus' first time here to this planet was not to judge. That comes later. His priority now is salvation. It's about priorities. It's about, and when you look at this, see, Jesus' priority the first time was not judgment, but it was salvation. It is not wrong to judge people. Some of us have misconceptions about judging people, and let's look at this. Look at Matthew chapter 7, and I want to go through Matthew 7 and make sure that you pay attention to the whole passage. Matthew chapter 7, let's look at the first five verses. Flip back from John a little bit to your left. Matthew chapter 7. And these are some verses that maybe you've heard before, and people will say, well, don't judge me. The Bible says, judge not. That's what this is going to say. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The warning here is not about completely not judging people. The warning is how you judge people. And that if you judge people harshly and critically, guess what? It's going to come back on you. Some people live for finding things wrong in other people. And everything that comes out of our mouths is about this wrong and that wrong, and can't they get this right and can't they get that right? Don't be surprised if people throw that back at you. Don't be surprised if you wonder why you don't quite have as many friends as so-and-so. Well, it's because they're just too nice and blah, blah, blah. And what are we doing? We're finding all the reasons why and we're judging people. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful how you judge people. Keep reading here in Matthew. Verse 3, he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Now, I have a little picture here that demonstrates this. Would you like this doctor to remove the splinter from your eye? I don't think so. I think it's interesting to note that both individuals in this picture have similar problems. They both have something made out of wood in their eye. And sometimes this is the way judging goes. Sometimes the things that I'm most critical about in other people just happens to be the same thing I struggle with. Did you ever notice that? Doesn't it really get you when some of us preachers rail so hard against this or that sin, and then you find out later in the news that the guy was doing the very same thing? Why is that? Probably, and I'm speaking because I'm a preacher, so I've thought about this. It's scary. So this is why I never talk about any certain sins, because I don't want you to think that this is... But I think it's because I struggle with it myself so much. And sometimes we've got this white-knuckle grip on our life. I'm just barely getting by, and I'm saying no, no, no to this thing. And look at this guy get away with it. So I'm going to slap him down hard. Hey, ease off, buckaroo. Ease back. Have a little compassion on other people. But watch judgment. Be careful about it. I think one of the issues that gets involved here is pride when we judge other people. Sometimes I get to think that I'm better than other people. And just to make sure that I stay better than that people, I cut everybody else down. Just to kind of make sure that they're a little bit lower than me. Doesn't that ever happen? Have you ever seen that happen? Pride. Be careful about pride. The Bible says pride goes before a fall. Be careful about how you judge people. Because when you are critical about them, beloved, and when your turn comes to fall, be careful. Careful about pride. And when you see things and that kind of hits you, you know, well, in fact, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 5, you're still in Matthew, look at the next verse. He says, hypocrite, now watch this. He says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If you pay attention to this whole section, Jesus doesn't say you don't judge others. He says, look at yourself first and make sure that you aren't guilty of the very same thing. And if you are, pull it together yourself. And then sure, you can help the other person with the splinter in their eye. But look at yourself first. It's all about judging correctly. So when we look at our verse back in John and it talks about judging, just keep in mind, we want to make sure that judgment is going to happen. Sometimes it needs to happen, but do it correctly. Now, the second lesson I want to talk about here is this, is the heart to save. The heart to say, you know, sometimes the phone rings, and I don't know who the caller is from the caller ID. I can't, you know, sometimes some people block it, or it's some phone number I don't recognize, or whatever, and, oh no, now you know that I check my caller ID. Oh. So, when you call and I don't pick up, oh, sorry. Or somebody knocks at the door, and you look through the peephole. Oh, no, he knows who's at... Yeah, I do. I look at who's at the door, and I don't recognize him. You know, the first thing I want to know is, just get to your point. Just get to the point. Don't you hate it when you answer the phone, and they say, hi, how are you doing, Mr. Cathers? Cathers is, you know, and they come up, you know, how are you doing? Just tell me what you're going to ask me. And then I can say no, and we can hang up. You know, I just get to the point. I want to know why. We are given here the reason why he shows up at your front door. He came to save us. He came to save us. That's his purpose. That's why Jesus wants to be a part of your life. Not to condemn you, but to save you. This is his purpose. God's heart is that people would be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's desire This is God's heart. The word that's used here in the Greek means it speaks of His will, His wish, His what He loves, what He finds pleasure in. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Some people have this concept that God just can hardly wait to send you to hell. And I got news for you. That's the last thing God wants. His desire is that people would be saved. Now, I wrote this next statement about 15 years ago, and I have yet to figure out why it needs to change. Until we come to the point where we stop seeing people as ugly, horrible enemies and start seeing them as object of God's love, as people for whom Christ died, then I don't think we've come to know God's heart at all. You know what I'm talking about? But that is how we look at people, isn't it? If we want to be honest. We don't like the way they do this or do that, or we don't like their position on this or position on that. You know what, my dear friends? This is a person for whom Christ died. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers. You can be mad at Satan. Don't get mad at this person. They are held captive to do His will. Have God's heart. The Bible doesn't say go into all the world and convict those dirty, rotten sinners that they're going to hell. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Matthew 16, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word gospel means good news. God's got good news for people. We need to tell them about it. Yeah, sometimes the good news comes with bad news. Absolutely. But it's about God wanting to save people. That's His heart. Verse 18 of John chapter 3. John 3, verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I got a J. Vernon McGee quote. I don't know if I can talk about the Bible bus like he can and get the accent right, so I'm just going to use my word. He says this. There, you liked it? Some people are simple. I had to please. I love it. I'm so glad you will laugh at my jokes. I need everybody who laughs at... Could you come to first service, too? Because they don't laugh at very much. I apologize, but I thank you very much. There are a great many people, he says, who feel that the world is on trial today. It is not. The world is lost. You and I live in a lost world, and we'll not wait until the final judgment to see that we are lost. Our position is something like the man who is in prison, being asked whether or not he will receive a pardon, whether he will accept the pardon. That's the gospel. It's not telling a man that he's on trial. He is already condemned. He is already in prison waiting execution. The gospel tells him a pardon is offered to him. The point is, will you accept the pardon? How wonderfully clear, I can hear him say, how wonderfully clear that is, beloved. The gospel is to save those who are already lost. That's what Jesus is saying here. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Even though Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, there is a type of condemnation or judgment that's already at work. And it has to do with how you respond to the light. How do you respond to the light? Let me illustrate. Let's say that you're going out on a big date. Let's say you're going out on a big date tomorrow. Maybe you're going to take her to a, you know, big, you're going to start at noontime. You know, and you're going to have a whole day extravaganza. You want to look your best on the date. But tomorrow, you forgot to set the alarm. And you sleep in a little bit late. And suddenly you wake up and you realize you've got just enough time to get your clothes on and get out the door. So you walk into the bathroom. You stand in front of the mirror. And you turn on the light. What do you see in the mirror? Do you see something that needs to get fixed? Maybe you see that your hair is just a little bit out of shape, needs some little work. Maybe you have some smudges of chocolate ice cream left on your face from the day before. Maybe your breath is just a little bit offensive. What are you going to do with this new information for your big hot date? Are you going to do something about it or skip it? That's what he's talking about here. This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world and men love darkness. I wish I hadn't looked in the mirror. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, when he talks about light and darkness, this is something that the Bible uses over and over again, this picture. And it's talking about what's right from wrong, what's good and what's evil. That's what he's talking about with light and dark. And he says they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What's interesting is that the word that's used for evil, it means, well, it can be translated evil, wicked, or bad, but the root idea of the word means something that's full of labors. That's why it's evil, because it's just really hard work, hardship. It's a little bit of a play on words here. Their deeds were full of hard work. Interesting. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The word in verse 20 for evil is a different Greek word completely. And the word here means trivial, worthless, of no account. That's why it's evil, because it's just a big, huge waste of time. Interesting, there's different shades of what evil is all about, isn't it? What evil is all about. Here it's something that's worthless. The person whose life is not centered on God is going to find that a whole lot of their life is worthless. You're doing stuff that doesn't help anything. He says, everyone practicing evil, this evil, practicing doing worthless things, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's a cool word, this word exposed. Very interesting, very distinct flavors in this word. It means, it's elenko, is how you pronounce it. It means to convict or to rebuke. The word means to rebuke with so much evidence that the guilty party experiences shame and is brought to an admission of guilt. That's what this word is. It's not just exposed like just a crack is open. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm guilty. They hate the light. They don't come to the light lest their deed should be exposed. Now, when you talk to people about Jesus Christ, there's going to be some people who will bring up questions, difficult intellectual questions. And some of them are genuine in their bringing up these questions. Absolutely. There are some people who have serious intellectual problems with Christianity. And I got news for them. There are answers to those serious questions. I haven't come up with one yet where there is no answer. There are answers. But just to be real, make sure that we're honest with this whole situation. Oftentimes, it's not an intellectual problem. It's this. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want my life to be shown as worthless. And so we put up these little, you know, these little things to kind of slide. Don't get away from me because, you know, it's, well, I got a God, blah, 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 you know. No, sometimes it's this. Verse 21. Let me read verse 20 again. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. Verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Two different people handling light in two different ways. One runs from it, one runs to it. I think it's interesting. I like the way it's written here. It says, but he who does the truth. You ever thought about truth being something you do? Interesting. I usually think about truth being something that you say, right? I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He says here, Jesus says, he who does the truth. The word truth, the thing I like about this word in the Greek the word truth. Aletheia is the way it's pronounced. And it means truth. Truth is truth. Dennis Agajanian, truth is truth, lies are lies. Sorry, it's a Dennis Agajanian joke. Sorry. Thank you, Coral. Aletheia. In Greek, when you stick the word a in front of a word, it means not, the opposite of. So this is not aletheia. It's not actually not lanthano, not hidden. Truth is what's not hidden. I like that. That's a good definition of truth, isn't it? It's not hiding things. It's uncovering things. Truth is what's not hidden. It's hard to hide when you're in the light. Truth comes with more light. Doing the truth speaks of a life, living a life without secrets. Truth. He who does the truth comes to the light. Now, I think it's interesting. Think about our story here. Our story is about a fellow named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus when? At night. But listen up there, buckaroos. He comes to the light. Because he comes to meet with Jesus. And Jesus tells him the truth. I like that. That's kind of a cool thing to think about. People who really want to change are not afraid of a little light. People who want to change are not afraid of a little light. People who don't want to change run from the light. And so I want to talk for a little bit about a lesson here. And I'm calling it real change. Real change. Look at First John chapter 1. That's one of the little teeny books at the end of your Bible, right in front of the book of Revelation. Come on, turn there. Come on. I want you to see where it is. Make me happy. Let me hear those Bibles flipping through the pages. That's what pastors love to hear, at least pastors who teach the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. 1 John chapter 1. Yes, I'm going to put it on the screen, but I want you to see it in your Bible. 1 John chapter 1. John writes this. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, I just got to stop and say this. Sometimes when we talk about God being our Father, when we talk about God the Father, I know there may be some of you who cringe a little when I say the word Father. Because I know that some of you, it's possible, may have been abused by your father. And so sometimes I've run into folks who still struggle with God because he's called the Father. Let me say this to you. God is not like your dad. God is light. And in him there is no darkness. Now, I had a great dad. And so I've never had a problem calling God my father. I've had an absolute great dad. So thankful for my dad. But I know for some of you there's a bit of struggle. And let me just say this. This is a great verse for you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. He's not out to trick you. He's not out to say, "Come here, sweetie pie," and then something ugly happens. That is not God. God is good. God is pure good. He is light. Verse 6, 1 John 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the person who claims to know God and claims to be in the light, but whose life is actually looks like that, they claim to know God, but their life is filled with evil, with darkness. John says this person is lying. How can you be in the light when there's so much darkness? They're lying because they really don't know what God is like and what He wants to do in their life. When He says practice the truth, we lie and do not practice the truth, in the Greek, it's the exact same phrase that we have back in John chapter 3. Those who do the truth, same concept. Same concept. Doing the truth is not just saying you know God, it's living like it. Back 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, especially in these last couple verses here, verses 7 through 9, there's some principles in here that I think are really important when it comes to the issue of real change. Do I want real change in my life? I've got four things here. The first thing is this: exposure. Real change requires exposure. That's what it means to walk in the light. You're exposing yourself to the things of God. It's you go outside and you're not all covered up with a hat and sunscreen. You take the hat off and you wear a sleeveless shirt. You wear shorts and you expose yourself. This is what it means to walk in the light. One of the ways that we walk in the light is with God's word. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Sometimes as we expose our hearts to God's light, we realize that something needs to change. We look in the mirror and we say, "Ah, look at that big chocolate stain all around my mouth." Because that's what happens. That's why we read God's word. That's why we teach from God's word. That's why we study it. Because it's the light exposing things to us. Sometimes the exposure works to produce more and more the image of Jesus in our life. One of my dad's hobbies was photography. I tried to find a decent picture of a Leica camera, Mom. That's the closest I could find. That's not really a real Leica. It's close. I grew up in one of those households where we always had to stop and take time for Dad to take his pictures. Did you have one of those kind of things? So when we went on vacation, you know, we always had to stop and pose. Now, of course, the one on the left, is Dad didn't take, obviously, because he was in there. Mom probably took that one because she's not in the picture. And Dad not only took lots of pictures, but he would from time to time set up a dark room in his bathroom. And so my dad was the full-on photographer, you know, take black and white film. He'd develop the film I loved it. It's wonderful. In the dark room, you take the negative. And you take the negative and you put it under the enlarger, and then you stick the special photographic paper inside the enlarger, and he's got a little timer. You get the right number of seconds that you expose the light and all this kind of stuff. You take the paper out of the enlarger and you stick it in the chemicals. You know, you stick it in the developer, then you stick it in the acid wash to stop the developer, and then you wash it in water and all that kind of stuff. And out comes the real picture. No, I haven't changed it. Yeah. I don't owe anybody $5 for that picture. We have a rule in our family that when I talk about somebody in my family without their permission, I owe them $5. So that's sorry. This is like God's work in us. You and I are the paper. And Jesus is the image on the film. You expose yourself to God's light, and you will find that He's producing His image in you. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "But we all with unveiled face," I like that, taking the covers off, "with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Exposure. It's important to real change. it's important that you stay exposed to the things of God, that you stay in His Word, that you hang around Christians who are walking with the Lord. It's important exposure. The second thing is fellowship. Fellowship is hard. He says, if we walk in light as He's in light, we have fellowship with one another. Hanging around the same group of sinners for more than a couple weeks, it can get really difficult. It really can. It can be really stinky. You'll find some people in this church are real stinkers. Really, you will be, I promise you, if you get involved in this church, you're going to find yourself offended from time to time. Absolutely. Right, Susan? You will find yourself a sin. She'll probably, no. You will be offended, and you know what? I got news for you. You are going to offend other people as well. That's just part of the nature of hanging out with sinners. But there is value in fellowship. There's an old AA phrase that some of us are learning to use. In AA, if you really want to change, you need to have people in your life who will pull your covers. That's what fellowship ought to be about. It's having people who will, you know, you've covered yourself all up to keep yourself from changing, and you need people who will maybe pull the sheets off every once in a while and say, look, let's get a little light onto this. It's a great story I love from a book called Let Your Life Speak, a fellow named Parker Palmer. Parker Palmer, he's a Quaker. And I found out that Quakers do more than make good oatmeal. This is interesting. Love this. He tells a story about how God used his friends to help shape his profession, his choice of where he's going to go in his life. He had this opportunity to become the president of a small educational institution. A college asked him to be the president of the college. And so he decided before he would take the job, he would follow the time-honored tradition in the Quaker community of what they call a clearness committee, gathering some friends, a process in which a group refrains from giving you advice but spends 3 hours asking you honest, open questions to help you discover the truth. Palmer writes, with the initial questions were all very easy until someone asked him, they asked him, what would you like most about being a president? And so he writes this, he says, the simplicity of that question loosed me from my head and lowered me into my heart. I remember pondering for at least a full minute before I could respond. Then very softly and tentatively I started to speak. Well, I would not like having to give up my writing and my teaching. I would not like the politics of the presidency, never knowing who your real friends are. And I would not like having to glad hand people I do not respect simply because they have money. I would not... Gently but firmly, the person who asked the question interrupted and said, well, can I remind you that I asked you what you would most like? I responded impatiently, he says. Yes, yes, I'm working my way toward an answer. Then I resumed my sullen but honest litany. Once again, the questioner called me back to the original question. But this time, I felt compelled to give the only honest answer I possessed, an answer that came from the very bottom of my barrel, an answer that appalled even me as I spoke it. Well, I said in the smallest voice I possess, I guess what I'd like most is getting my picture in the paper with the word president under it. I was sitting with seasoned Quakers who knew that though my answer was laughable, my mortal soul was clearly at stake. They did not laugh at all, but went into a long and serious silence, a silence which I could only sweat and inwardly groan. Finally, my questioner broke the silence with a question that cracked all of us up, cracked me open. Parker, he said, can you think of an easier way to get your picture in the paper? By then it was obvious to me that my desire to be president had much more to do with my ego than with the ecology of my life. So obvious that when the clearness committee ended, I called the school and withdrew my name. That's what fellowship is about. That's what pulling your covers is all about. healthy fellowship can be one of those ways that God brings exposure to your life. And that's not a bad thing. Don't be a person who runs from exposure. Be open to it. Now, I said four things. Number three is cleansing. When we're walking in the light, you find that your sin becomes exposed. If we respond by admitting our sin and turning from our sin, we will find forgiveness and cleansing. That's what John said. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We find cleansing. For some sins, you're going to find that you have to do this over and over and over again. Some sins are very hard to gain victory over. Very hard. John says that if we continue to live our lives in this way, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will discover the wonderful truth that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's a good thing. Isaiah writes, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." It's a good thing. There's cleansing. That's a part of walking in the light. The fourth thing, actually pull it from the book of James, is James talks about the same process. James chapter 5, the subject of prayer. James chapter 5, James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Now, just a quick aside, not all sickness is a result of sin, but some are. And when sickness is a result of sin, there can be forgiveness. There can be forgiveness. But then he goes on and says this, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, though all sin needs to be confessed to God, there are going to be times when it's important to confess to another person. Confess to one another. Sometimes it's because that's the person you've hurt. That's the person you've offended. You broke their window with your baseball. You did this, you did that. Sometimes you need to go and you need to make things right with them. But sometimes there are those sins. There are those certain sins that when they stay in the dark, you can't get away from it. Whether it's pornography, drugs, alcohol, some people with some sins have a hard time getting free. And you need to shine a little light on it. I know this to be true. I've had sins in my life. I've struggled with pornography is my thing. Man, I know what it's like to be in its grasp. You know what breaks it? You bring it out in the open. You need to be careful who you share with, because you don't want to share it with the town gossip, because they're just going to tell everybody. You don't need to do that. That's not the purpose. But there might be a friend, a trusted friend, someone who understands, someone who will pray for you, because that's what we're getting to. You notice James wraps it all up with prayer. You need to pray. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Get a good person praying with you. God can set you free. God can bring real change in your life. Can. Don't lose hope. So what are you going to do with the light? Are you going to run to it? Or are you going to run from it? So, late one night, a man walks into a dentist's office. The man says, "Excuse me, can you help me? I keep thinking that I'm a moth." The dentist replied, "You don't need a dentist, you need a psychiatrist." The man says, "Yes, I know." The dentist then kind of was curious, "Well, then, so why did you come here?" And the man answered slowly, "Well, the light was on." I know it's bad. Thank you so much for laughing. Thank you. Do you want to change? Cockroaches scurry away when the light comes on. The moth is smart enough to go to it. Go to the light. Head towards it. God can change you. Let's stand and pray.